Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, the very last four verses of Mark's Gospel. The Word of God says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Let's pray as we consider the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. And we thank you for its wonderful simplicity. And yet, Lord, how sublime it is. Father, we pray that you will give us understanding and appreciation and admiration of that which Christ himself spotted out and considered special. Lord, may we learn from the widow. Father, may we follow the pattern of the widow. Lord God, may we understand the point which Christ himself wants to make as he is about to leave the temple for the last time. Father, I pray that you will help us to be a people whose lives manifest in every aspect that which marked this widow's life just in this giving. Father, we pray that you will help me. I ask for your grace and for your Spirit, that I may speak clearly and helpfully. Lord God, that your people will hear constructively, Lord, encouragingly, transformingly. Lord, I pray that you will use these words that we may be more and more conformed as citizens of heaven to that life which you call us to as disciples of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a small passage that we consider this morning. It's only four verses, but it is a most significant passage. This is one that is probably very familiar with you, most of you, but it is one, even though it is very familiar, bears constant repetition. It is probably a very simple passage as well, but it is so full of lessons that I confess, as I get ready to preach it to you, that I have struggled with setting it forth. And so as we come to it, I hope you come with a certain anticipation. I hope you come with a certain humility and teachability with regard to this lesson, because it is very powerful and poignant. Jesus is about to leave the temple. And since chapter 11, he has been involved in that temple, since his cleansing, as many call it, of the temple. He has found that the temple has been a place of religious compromise and a place of spiritual conflict and controversy. And so he's about to leave that place of religious conflict and religious compromise. And he's to leave it for the last time. In chapter 13, he will speak of the raising of that temple, its destruction. He is going to leave it all behind, but before he leaves it all behind, he sees something that he wants his disciples to understand, and something that he wants us to understand, something that now is memorialized forever in the pages of Holy Scriptures. It is what this woman does. And it is what this woman does that is a picture for us that is very important. I want us to consider it, and the outline is just simply something that maybe you can hang your notes or your thoughts on, because I'm not sure how I'm going to hang my words on it, but I'm going to try to follow it. Because again, as I said, even though it is simple, and even though I think the things that I'm going to say are simple, I've had a difficult time trying to put it in an order that I hope would be helpful to you. And so, as I told my brother Richard, I'm just going to just set it out and let the cumulative effect fall upon your minds, and figure that you've got some good minds to sort out maybe what this mealy mouth will try to say. And so I want us to begin with looking at the searching perception of Jesus first. The searching perception of Jesus in verses 41 and 42. Jesus takes a place, we're told at the beginning of this account, opposite the temple treasury. The treasury was located in the court of women. And it was there, that was the place where upon one of those walls in the court of women, there were 13 kind of trumpet-shaped receptacles. They were shaped like trumpets upside down. There was just a little small opening and then it got large. The small opening was evidently so people couldn't get their mitts inside to pull the gifts out. But it was large in the bottom to receive the gifts. There were 13 of these little receptacles along the wall. And on 7 of those receptacles, there were little notes indicating that where those offerings, once they were put in that receptacle, would go. 6 of those 13 just had the notation free will offerings. And those offerings were used for the maintenance and ministry in the temple. And Jesus now just sets himself up. He's already had his conflict and he sets himself up and he begins to watch, we're told, Mark says. He begins to watch, as the way the New Living Translation says, as people begin to put their contributions into the collection box. I like that idea, the collection box. There it is, folks. Many of you, I never see what you do. Week after week, the deacons total it up, and God has been exceedingly gracious to us. Your hearts are generous. But no one really ever sees when you put your little mitts in the box. But there was Jesus taking a place and watching how people put money into the box. He was taking note of it, we're told. He was watching them. He was observing how they were putting money into the treasury. Most of those people had no idea that Jesus was watching them. Some of them wanted other people to see them, but a lot of them didn't have any idea that the eye of Christ was on them. It never entered into their mind that as they were just doing this simple act of giving, that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Messiah, was there watching what was taking place. But he was. And Mark tells us there were two things that he observed as he watched around the little temple treasury. The first thing he saw was the prodigious giving of the wealthy. It says he observed many rich people putting in much. He saw the well-off making big donations is what he saw. He saw that those who had much were giving much. That shouldn't surprise us, and that's exactly what Christ himself observed. We're not told that the rich made any big show about it. We're not told here that maybe, as we might tend to think, that there was a lot of ostentation and a display about what they did. But it was probably evident to everybody in the nature of, in terms of what the people wore as they came, and maybe in the nature of the coins that just came out of their hands as they put them into the treasury, and maybe how long they stood there emptying their pockets and putting it in. Maybe it was outwardly manifested that those fat cats were putting a lot inside the treasury. Jesus doesn't ever express any disapproval of the giving of the rich. There is no disparaging remarks that Christ gives of their giving, but he will speak to the value of it a little bit later. And so Jesus probably saw what everybody else was seeing, and probably what most people would take note of, and that is the giving of the rich, this long procession of the wealthy. But he sees something else, and this is probably more unusual. It says in verse 42 that he saw a poor widow. He saw the approach of a, literally in the original text, a single or one poor widow. Probably one that nobody would pay attention to in the midst of all of the Passover mass. You remember, this is during the Passover. The temple precincts would be full, and there probably would be long lines of givers. And then certainly in the midst of this, and with all of this procession of the wealthy, someone poor like her would barely bear any kind of notice. She would have been lost and buried beneath it all. But Jesus notes her. Jesus notes not only the woman herself, who would be not noteworthy at all, but he also notes and knows in some way what she puts in. Notice what she puts in. We're told she put in 2 small copper coins, 2 leptons. A lepton was the smallest Jewish coin there was. She put in 2 of the smallest Jewish coins there were, and it says, which amounts to, in our Bibles, a cent. Those two small Jewish coins amounted to the smallest Roman coin that you could put in. It was basically a paltry amount, about 1/64th of a worker's wage. It's a cent. Andrew Deutsch gave me this wonderful little piece of metal when I was in India. You know, it looks pretty large. It's 2 rupees. It's worth nothing. Thank you, Andrew. But the minute he gave me these 2 rupees, I knew where I was going to be eventually in the Gospel of Mark. But here it is, you know. If I would drop this in the dust here of Oxnard, people would walk over it. Who picks up pennies anymore? I mean, it really doesn't count for anything. Maybe we'll pick up a dime, but who picks up a rupee? Who picks up a cent? And in a certain sense, if the woman in the midst of her giving would have just misguided her hand, and her offering would have just fallen not on the inside of the receptacle, but on the outside of the receptacle, down in the dust at the bottom of the wall, nobody would have bent down to pick it up, and then nobody would have noticed it at all. In terms of just simply practical buying power and practical benefit to the temple, it was practically negligible. It was impressively, or should we really say, it was unimpressively small. It was nothing. And Jesus noticed that she gave her little. He noticed that she gave this small and insignificant amount. Now, I want to move on, but I just simply want to make some observation, just one observation right now. Before we move farther. Dear saints, none of our acts, whether they are large or small, nothing that we do is too trivial and too small for the eye of Christ. There are things that the eyes of men will never see, and there are things that you may do in the face of men that men will never see, but we need to understand whether we think about it or not, because most were not thinking about it that day. The eye of Christ is on all that we do. And the eye of Christ is on all and how we do it. None of us probably saw what some of you did in the offering boxes in the back. We don't make much note about it. But you should know that every time you give and how you give is noted by Christ. And that is not all that He notes. He notes everything that we do. In Proverbs 5:21, in a different context, but yet the principle is the same, the wisdom writer says this: a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes. He considers all his paths. Everything is open and laid bare to the Lord. His eyes are open to the rich and to the poor, on our public acts and on our private acts, on our big, great, mighty, noticeable acts, and on our little, insignificant, forgotten acts. The eye of Christ is on them all, and Christ makes note of them. Christ is interested in them. There is not anything that we can do, you see, really, in a certain sense, that is trivial, because the eye of Christ considers it all. We live before His eye. And in a certain sense, this is what is taking place. But now, what I want to do is go in verses 43 and 44 and announce the surprising perspective that Jesus gives about what He saw. Jesus is not just simply observing it. Christ is assessing it. And so He sees what everybody is doing, and now He makes an assessment that would have been very surprising, I am sure, again, to them all. Verse 43. It's so significant, in fact, it's so special, in fact, even though it might have been insignificant to men, that Christ literally summons His disciples. He gathers them in, and He begins to introduce what He wants to say with that very solemn declaration that often we see in the Gospels. Truly, or amen, I say to you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to think about what I'm about to say. I want to have your attention because I'm introducing it with just this solemn announcement. And I don't want you to miss it. This is what it is. This widow, this poor widow, Jesus says, put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. More than all is what Jesus says. I mean, how can that be? They put in much, she puts in little. But Jesus says more. In fact, Jesus implies that even her little is more than all their giving. That's the implication of the text, that she's bested the rich in her giving. Her little is somehow more than their much. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is using a different scale of judgment and value than everybody else does. He's using a different scale and judgment than the temple accountants would. As they began to take in the offerings and begin to tally it up, they would look at what the rich had given and begin to say, that is much. They would look at what the widow had given and said, that is very little. But Jesus doesn't go by the accounting system of the temple accountants. It would have baffled them, the statement that Jesus said. And it probably would have not set well with the self-promoters and self-paraders who themselves were proud of the much that they themselves had given. And now to hear Christ announcing in the face of their large generosity that here one who has little is given more than they have. It is a rather surprising statement. It is something that would certainly perk up the ears of his hearers. And Christ immortalizes it. It's a word of commendation to the widow and about what she has done. And it sets heaven's value on what she has done from Christ's words. Now let us look at this as we see Jesus' perspective and begin to kind of look how Christ explains how he's come to this conclusion and how he's made this assessment. He said, really, it's a matter of possession. It is a matter of what we possess, first of all. Of the rich, Jesus says, notice, they, and I'm going literally now out of the text, they out of their surplus. He's focusing out of where they got what they gave. He says, the rich got what they gave out of their much. Or they got what they gave out of their surplus, out of their abundance, out of their plenty. They got it out of their spare change. They got it out of their slush funds. It is apparent, as Jesus is talking, that it didn't cut into their IRAs. It didn't go into their 401k plans. It didn't interfere with their pension funds or their retirement accounts. It didn't come out of their monthly budget of fixed expenses for insurance, car payments, or any of those kinds of things. It was a large portion. It was a great portion, but it was not the substance of their subsistence. It was large, but it was out of surplus. It wasn't out of what they needed to live on. And Jesus just simply notes that. They gave a lot. And Christ doesn't disparage it at all. But where it came from was out of the mountain of what they had. Notice, though, with regard to the woman, he notes, but this one, and again pointing her out, wanting her to be a living memorial to them forever, fixed as a living example of what he really values and what God values and what the kingdom values and what the gospel calls for. He said, this one out of her poverty, out of her deficiency, out of her need, out of her lack, they brought out of their mountain of wealth and gave. She came out of the hole of her need, out of the pit of her desperation. She gave. It's one thing to tap into surplus. He says basically she was tapping into poverty. They were putting in out of a condition of fullness. She was putting in out of a condition of emptiness and need. They gave having more than enough. She gave having less than enough. That is what Christ begins to note, and that is what begins to catch his attention. It was not so much the amount, but what they drew out of. They drew out of their abundance, she drew out of her need and her deficiency and her lack. I'm reminded, maybe some of you remember, of the commendation that Paul gives to the Macedonians, about the Macedonians, when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8. Listen to what he says as he's trying to stir up the giving of the Corinthian saints. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. The grace of God what? In salvation? Well, the grace of God what? In many conversions in Macedonia? No, I want you to know about this grace of God. Yes, that brought about conversion, but how it was manifested in the life of the Macedonians. How was that grace manifested? He says, which has been given to the churches at Macedonia. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction, they were troubled, they were oppressed, they were tried. He says, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their liberality. Their deep poverty overflowed into generosity. They pulled out of their lack and out of their need. They literally turned themselves inside out in terms of their personal resources that they could be beneficiaries or givers to the saints. For I testify, said Paul, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That is, they gave freely. They gave not just simply as they had ability, but as it were, outside of themselves, beyond themselves, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected. Paul himself is overwhelmed by these afflicted, poverty-stricken Macedonians who out of joy, out of gladness, out of freeness of heart, out of poverty have overflowed in generosity of giving what they really don't have for the support of the saints. He says, and not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here was something that was noteworthy. And Christ himself sees that it was out of a portion of that it simply was minuscule that this woman herself gave. But it was not just simply a matter of possession, the amount of what they possessed. It was a matter of proportion. Notice what he says as he goes further in this account. As he speaks of the source of out of which they drew, he mentions what she gave. Now, with respect to the rich, you should notice that all that Jesus notes is that they gave. They put in out of their surplus. He doesn't say anything more about their giving except that it came out of their slush funds and out of their abundance. In a sense, let me just tell you this, Jesus is really just passing over it, saying there's really nothing noteworthy in their giving. It was all rather respectful. It was all rather fine and nice. But there was nothing remarkable about their giving. They had a lot and they gave a lot. And so Jesus really, in a sense, passes over their respectable, unremarkable gifts. But he says concerning the widow. And will you note again the language that is used here. It says that she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned. All she had to live on. All she owned. All she had to live on. She was destitute. She was in need of every lepton, every rupee, every penny that she could find. That was the condition of her life. And yet he says she gave every lepton she had. She gave it up. She lived on a daily basis from hand to mouth. But she gives it all. She gives the little she had to sustain herself. It didn't come out of her surplus. It came out of her very subsistence living. She needed the lepons to live. Some might have considered as they looked at this woman, if they would have known what was going on, this is absolutely reckless. This is foolish. But Jesus focuses and gives us a little bit of sense of where he's going with the very latter part of verse 44, where our Bibles say all she had to live on. Literally, it's this. She put in the whole of her life. That's what Jesus saw was taking place. She was putting in the whole of her life. Jesus didn't see lepons. He didn't see rupees. He didn't see pennies. He saw a woman putting in her life when she came there. The whole of her life. And it's interesting when he says the whole of her life. That word, and I emphasize it because it's already appeared in this chapter before. It's appeared in this chapter earlier in chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Where, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord out of the whole of your heart, out of the whole of your soul, out of the whole of your mind, and out of the whole of your strength. And now Jesus takes that same word that has been repeated four times in terms of love to God and says, what I saw when she put in her lepons, her two pennies, her little rupees, was that she was putting in the whole of her life there. That was different. These men were putting in their surplus. They were putting in things that were in a certain sense, they really maybe had some attachment to. But this woman was not just simply putting in pennies, she was putting in herself. The whole weight of her life was going in to what she was doing. This is what Christ sees. Their giving was safe. Hers was absolutely sacrificial. Theirs was comfortable. Hers was costly. Theirs did not manifest. Maybe in a certain sense, it manifested maybe some commitment to religion, but this manifested a whole commitment to God. And there was a whole difference, you see. In the act, Christ looks and He assesses it. Without being trite, maybe we could distinguish the gifts this way, and I've used it before, and as I said, I don't intend to be trite, but it's the difference. The difference in the giving between the rich and the widow is the same difference between the contribution that a chicken and a pig make to a ham and eggs breakfast. The chicken gives eggs, and it still gets to cluck and walk around. The pig, well, gives its whole side to it. You know, for the chicken, it's a contribution. For the pig, it's a sacrifice. And in a certain sense, that's what's taking place here. The value of the gift, you see, is not so much in its amount, but in its cost to the giver. And really, how much of the giver is behind it and in it. This is what he's looking at. Maybe I can illustrate it another way, just trying to give you some sense of it or illustrate it, thinking of you young children. Maybe children like toys, girls like dolls, boys like trucks, and just think about it. Think about it if you're a girl and you just had tons and tons of dolls, all these pretty dolls and wonderful dolls, and you had more dolls than you could ever think about it. In fact, you had so many dolls, you get a new doll and you put all the other dolls in the closet or up on the shelf or out in the garage or out in some basket someplace. You had so many dolls. And one day your mom sees some little girl that doesn't have anything and she gives one of your dolls. It wouldn't be much of a loss, would it? Just to kind of give away one of those dolls, or if it was your little Tonka truck with a nice little lift on it that could dig in the dirt and fill up the pickup. What about you boys? And, well, I got tons of little Tonka trucks. I can get rid of it. You know, and in a certain sense, that would be a nice thing. But what if you were that little beggar girl and you were the one that got one of those dolls that that girl didn't think much about, and now you had it. Or maybe you were just a little beggar boy, and you got that little Tonka truck. It was the first one you had, and you'd never had one before like that. Not like this boy who had all kinds of them. And all of a sudden, you see somebody that doesn't have a little Tonka truck, or you saw a little girl that didn't have a little doll. And you decide, is that little beggar boy or that little beggar girl, that you're going to give that most precious Tonka truck or that doll. You're going to give that to that person. That was your doll. That was your only doll. That was your only truck. Now I ask you, it was the same doll that was given by the girl that had all the dolls. It was the same doll that was given by the beggar girl to that other one. But who gave more? Whose heart was larger in a certain sense? In what measure was the sacrifice greater? And Christ is not just simply looking at the item that is given, but Christ is discerning in the nature of the gift what is the heart behind it and what is involved in that giving. And this is where it goes. It goes to the heart of the matter, really. I mean, what accounts for this sacrifice, folks? What accounts for this? I mean, we can understand in a certain sense how the rich would give out of their surplus, but in a certain way, how can we begin to get a comprehension of a woman who is basically living hand to mouth and she gives away that which is necessary that day for her own living and to put it away? Who gives all that she owned, the whole of her life? Can you understand that? What accounts for that? And that is what Jesus wants us to see. This is where Jesus sees the moreness of it. It's a matter of devotion. It's a matter not just simply of how much, I said, we give, but how much of us is in our giving. And this is the whole distance. This is the whole difference. All of them gave, he says, but she alone gave all. She alone gave all. She was one who we must say, and this is, I believe, what Jesus is hearkening back to, what Mark is doing, what he's linking up. What accounts for this? It is simply this: love for God. It was the expression of her devotion and her wholehearted commitment to God. It wasn't much in the world's eyes, but it was everything to her. And everything to her, why? Because God was everything to her. Her money was not everything to her. God was everything to her, so she could give all of her money to Him. It was He that mattered. And basically the whole difference is the rich could go ahead and pour their money in, but there was not their whole heart and whole soul and whole mind in it. But when she cast in her little, the whole weight of her life was behind it. The whole weight of her heart was behind it. The whole weight of her affections toward God were behind it. She gave her all to God out of love to God. She was putting her life into the treasury. She was declaring, listen, what I esteem is not my lepons. What I trust is not the things that are in my hand. My confidence is not there. My trust is not there. My hope is not there. My security is not there. My esteem is not there. And I am willing to take, as it were, all, really that which sustains me and keeps me, and put it into the bucket because I esteem God and the things of God more than I esteem the things of the world. Her religion was really wholehearted. It was all different from all the rich. Here was one who was putting her whole self. God was her treasure. And as far as she was concerned, she was possessed wholly by God. And all that she possessed belonged to God. And so she, unlike any other in this temple treasury scene, she does what Christ Himself had said even earlier in Mark 12:17. She renders to God the things that are God. This little thing which is everything to her. Her present lack, her future welfare were not the issue. Her destitution was no practical hindrance to her devotion. It didn't matter. Woman! In fact, Lenski, the commentator, asked this. Did she starve? Who knows? Who knows? I don't. It doesn't say that Christ said, oh, woman, you gave 2 cents. And now, like some of the modern hucksters nowadays, you know, you gave your 2 pennies. God's going to give you 2,000 in a mansion someplace. She wasn't giving to get. She was giving to give. She was giving out of love to God. She was giving out of the fullness of her own heart. She was content. She was confident. She was trusting in God. She was committed to God. And those two little insignificant paltry offerings which nobody noted was the representation, the tokens of a life given wholly over to God. That's what it represents. She alone, see, in the midst of the temple treasury, was serious about God. Everybody else were given tokens. Everybody else were giving much, but they were giving the lepons. They were given the rupees. They were given the pennies of their hearts. She gave more because her little came with all her heart. It was pennies to the people, but it was priceless to God. And in fact, I mean, she didn't give because, well, you know, there's merit in giving. And then the lesson here, folks, listen. The lesson here isn't to give until it hurts. That's not the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is to give out of a heart for God. That's the point. The point isn't necessarily, you mean, what you're telling me is that I've got to divest everything and just lay it out and all of us now just have to drop it. That's not the lesson. That's not the point. The point is that maybe the gospel may call us to that. It may require that, but it really, in terms of what it's calling for, is such a heart that basically is not attached, not clinging, willing at the slightest call and demand of God to lay it all aside. In fact, the last line of verse 44 really gives us an example of that self-denying devotion to God which the gospel calls for. Because we really could put it this way, where it says all she had, when it says that she put in all she had to live on, we could just simply translate it, or we could render it this way. She laid down her life, is what she did. It wasn't spectacular. It wasn't momentous. Nobody realized what she was doing in that little, tiny, insignificant act but Christ Himself. And Christ said, this was the most significant thing that took place in the temple in the whole week. This is massive. Finally, here is one in the midst of of charlatans, of scribes, of people that are just living religion for a show, and people who just simply want to bring me down with hostility. Finally, in the temple precincts, is one who is living what the gospel calls for. A faith commitment devotion, a radical commitment to God Himself. In fact, what she herself has done, laying down her life, is what the Lord Himself will do in only a few days. She herself kind of precedes Him, in effect. So let me say something about this. This is not a lesson in giving. This whole little picture here is a lesson in living. That's what it's about. You see, the giving was a part of her living. The giving represented the heart behind all her living. It was just simply an outward token of a heart already radically given over to God with everything that it owned. That is what it is. That is the difference, you see, between her and everybody else. She had a living faith that looked to God, relied on God, loves God, and was willing to give all to God, knowing that it belonged to Him all in the first place. This is the whole difference with her. It's the difference, dear saints, between respectable religion and radical Christianity. It's the difference between living safely and living sacrificially. It's the difference between hedging all of my bets and calculating all of my giving and just simply understanding that everything I do possess has the demands of God and Christ upon it. It's the whole difference between a carefully measured life with portions and contingencies, measuring out and calculating and holding myself and my things in reserve, and simply living and understanding that all that I have is to be given unreservedly to God. It's the whole perspective that is different. It's the whole mind of this woman that is different. She's holding nothing in reserve. She acts in a full faith, commitment, trust, confidence, gladness in God Himself. That's what marks her. That's what makes her different. That's why she stands out from the crowd. And that's the point. I want to close with just some observations, some encouragements, some things that I want to make in just in terms of application to it. I want you to understand it's a matter of this heart, you see. But first of all, just this. This is an example to appreciate. This is an example to appropriate. This is something that we ought to admire, and so admire as we see it, that we ourselves would plead, "Oh God, let me not be just like the rich givers out of their little portions, but may I, in a sense, whether I am rich or poor, be so wholly devoted in heart to God." So a pattern of this woman of total commitment and self-denying devotion to God that I, in loving loyalty, am willing to lay down everything that I possess for the living God. I'm willing to put myself and all that I have at His disposal. It's all His, and I esteem Him more than I esteem my rupees and my cents. You see, she's different than everybody else. She's in a certain sense, unlike everybody else, living on the edge. Living on the edge of a faith commitment to God Himself, and not living in a sense in the nice little comfortable respectable zone of a religion that kind of keeps me guarded and keeps me secure. The second thing, not simply to admire this example and appropriate it, but beloved, it should teach us to watch how we watch others. It ought to teach us against evaluating the service, the labors, the gifts, and the donations of one another. I mean, if you would have been looking at the fat cats that dropped in the 10,000 shekels as opposed to her two little lepons, you know, you would have said, "Man, there's a lover of God. Look, there's the service of God." But listen, in the divine economy, it made no never mind to God what they gave. It was what she gave that stands out forever. It's what she gave. It's that little thing. And so, beloved, let me just say this. We need to be careful. There may be some of us who maybe give a lot. And there is a lot in it. Jesus doesn't say, "Rich, don't give anymore." There may be some of those rich who are giving with that same heart attitude toward God. And again, yea and amen. And there may be some poor who are holding their lepons in their pockets. They've got cirrhosis of the giver. People have that. It's kind of that disease that kind of makes it hard for me to reach into my wallet and go to the church treasury. But you lose it, you know, at the restaurant. You lose it in the mall. Cirrhosis kind of, it only appears and sometimes in terms of the things of God. But so we've got to be careful how we look at the lives of others. And because you see, the lesson here isn't for us to be like Jesus and kind of sit there and look at the box. No, the issue here is for us to look at ourselves. To examine ourselves. And beloved, there is an encouragement here. Let us not be discouraged by our little. Let us not be discouraged by maybe the little that we have if our all is in it and behind it. I don't have as much. I'm not as gifted. I'm not as talented. I'm not as financially well off. I don't have all the opportunities that that particular one gives. Beloved, that makes no difference at all. He's not concerned about that. He's concerned with what he's put in your own hands and what you're willing to do with it. And God is pleased to make a discrimination. God is a discriminator. He'll put 10 talents in somebody's hand and 5 in another. He'll put 1 in another. He doesn't kind of just, he's not kind of a socialist. He doesn't just put it all out and let everybody have the same. There are some people who find their hands full. There are some people who find their hands always having to work and feed themselves hand to mouth every day. That is God's sovereign pleasure. But what God is concerned about, whether you are hand to mouth every day or you've got it stored up until 2050, is that whatever you do with whatever He's given you, that your all is in it. He gives the same commendation in Matthew 25 to the person that has 10 talents and improved them, as he did to the one who had 5. Well done, good and faithful servant, to the 5 man and to the 10 man. To the lazy man, he says, go to hell. Literally. What are you going to do with what I give you? That's what matters. And whether it's a lot, so don't despair of your lack. But despair if in the midst of what God has graced you with, whether great or small, you're doing nothing with it. Go to grace. Go to Christ and get grace to be with all of your heart into the things that you're doing. Edwards, James Edwards, and he said, no gift, whether of money, time, or talent, is too insignificant to give if it's given to God. And what is truly given to God, regardless of how small and insignificant it is transformed into a pearl of great price. Dear saints, another lesson that would seem to come from this is we need to be careful that we fall into kind of just a complacency and a contentment with the nature of our giving. And I'm going to put giving and our living. Because it's not just simply a matter of our money, it's a matter of what we are. It's a matter of our time. It's a matter of our gifts. It's a matter of all the things that God has put into our hands, not just simply our coins and shekels, but it is our heart and soul, the abilities and everything God has given to us. And we ought to be careful that we don't fall into this kind of complacency. That's probably the problem with tithing. Because basically I just say, I just give my 10% and I really don't have to think about it anymore. And I really don't think about whether I'm giving it with my whole heart. And I really don't think about if I'm giving my all with my whole heart. We ought to have our minds in all that we do. We ought never to be mechanical about the things of God. God knows, the Lord knows what we have and the Lord knows what we withhold. The Lord knows what we give and the Lord knows what we keep. He knows how much of our heart is in all that we do. Another lesson. And I really think this is probably the major lesson. The gospel calls for our all. The gospel calls for everything that we are. The gospel doesn't call just simply for our bucks. It calls for everything that we are. And we need to be careful of a stingy Christianity. We need to be careful of a kind of Christianity that is greedy or just hoards, whether we hoard our possessions or whether we hoard ourselves. It's, you know how that can get twisted, don't you? And maybe you've heard it, you know. Somebody comes along and is kind of boasting and he says, you know, I gave my mites to the church. Oh, wow, your mites. Wonder how much that was. I wonder how much that was probably a part of what you possessed. It becomes a matter of boasting that I just gave my mites, not really realizing that he had more than mites, a million mites probably. But just simply, it's enough I gave. But not really thinking again, is God to be given less than our all? Is God worthy of less than our all? This is not a lesson, you see. This is not a lesson just simply of how you respond at the collection box back there. This is a lesson of how you respond in the workplace. God expects in your workplace, Christian men, women who go to work, God expects that you give your all heartily unto Him. Men may praise you see. Men may think you're doing great work. But are you really giving your all to your employer with God in mind? It translates simply, young people, into the school place, into the college place. Are you giving your all? Are you putting your all? Are you giving everything that you give your whole life? You see, this is the mindset that marked her. It was manifested in the treasury, but it's got to be manifested at the student's desk. Well, you know what? I got an A, but I didn't have to give my all. Well, that's fine. Your teacher loves you, but I wonder what God thinks about it. You had a lot of brains and you gave much and it came out on your A paper. But did you give your all? You see, that ought to be encouragement to maybe some of you D students that are doing everything you can. No, it's true. That's what I encourage my daughters. Listen, I don't care if you get A's or B's or D's as long as your all is in it. If you're giving your all and a D is the best you can give, then you've given it all to God. And if you get an A and everybody loves you and you haven't given it all, you haven't given your all to God. I mean, where is your heart toward the living God? Is God to be served simply in our gifts? Is God to be served just simply at the time of worship? Is it not an application that it is to be applied, that the very heart with which this woman gave all there at the temple is to be marked by the way we are to give our all in the workplace, in the school place, and in the home place? Are we just content, you see, with just giving half measures of what God calls for? Is God worthy? Or is our Christianity, you see, is it the kind that just loves to be good enough, respectable enough, thought well enough, quiets my conscience? Love to God is more energetic than that. Love to God will cause us, like the widow, to lay down our whole lives and everything in everything we do. It's simply what he says in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it all in the name of Christ. And if I'm going to do it all in the name of Christ, how can I give it all with less than all? Beloved, this is the attitude. In other words, this particular little picture here is just coming down to the very heart of what God desires. Our whole heart, our whole life, and every aspect of it is to be an offering over to Him. It may not be significant, it may not be mighty and high, the world may not note it, but God Himself surely will. We ought to be like David, who said on that mountain, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. This is the whole attitude. He gave himself body and soul. Christ poured it all out. He left nothing of himself. He spent himself. He sacrificed himself that we ourselves could live not for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. He lived that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for him. And so therefore, this is the whole perspective again. That this is to be acted out. The woman's life is to be patterned in our lives in everything we do. It is to be done as all unto the Lord. Freely we've received. And as Paul says, freely then we ought to give of everything that we possess and are. I mean, this is massive. I know it. I mean, this almost sounds like, this sounds impossible. I don't do this.
I look at this and I see again how I myself am so centered, hedging so much on the things that God has given me, not willing, as it were, to unwrap myself and give myself and those things of myself for the God who gave Himself for me. And this is the whole picture here. This is massive. This is the call of discipleship. She's the model of it. She's not saving herself. She's giving herself because she's been saved. And that is the call of the gospel. It's an absolute surrender to Jesus and a commitment of our all to Him. That's what it calls for. We can't hedge. We can't be like the rich young ruler. Wait a second, can I hold on to that? No, you garage sale it all. No, Jesus isn't going to let us hedge. You can't hedge in your schoolwork. You can't hedge in your home. You can't hedge in your work. You can't hedge with your talent. You can't hedge with your mind. You can't hedge with your money. You can't play games with God. This is what He's looking for. This is what He desires. Everything, whether great or small, is to be given over to Him. He didn't permit the young ruler to hedge, and He won't permit anybody else who wants to be His followers. Like the disciples, we've got to come. As Peter said, Lord, we forsook all to follow You. And Jesus says, that's fine. You'll be remunerated. We must come to Christ with a faith willing to forsake all, leave all, and give all for His sake. Beloved, that's the message. That's the message. And you know what? I don't even feel like, in a certain sense, I have been able to set out the fullness and the nature of it. But I want you to think about it, meditate upon it, reflect upon it. And may God, by His grace, cause it to transform us in the way that we think about our lives. Because this is the way Christ looks at them. This is the way He thinks about them. Some of you may have just gotten lazy. Some of you have just basically said, you know, I've done enough. I'm sorry. You ain't done enough until you've given yourself all. I've given enough. No, I don't know of anyone that's ever given more than the Son. I've spent myself enough. I don't see how it's possible, dear saints. As long as we have life and breath and soul and body, and as long as we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, then we have much to give. We cannot grow weary, as Tim taught us this morning, in well-doing. We cannot grow weary in reassessing and really looking and saying, what am I holding on to? What do I esteem more than anything else in this world? Is my treasure here or is it Him? What do I esteem? Beloved, may we be, whether that's small little works, insignificant things that no eye ever sees. And maybe that may be all that any of us can ever offer. Then so be it. But God loves it if it's with our all. And may we be like her. May we lay down our lives for the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to keep, O God, as it would be helpful and instructive for our own souls. Would You emblazon the pattern of this poor widow before our eyes? Lord, not in terms of a discouragement, but God, a stirring up of our own hearts, a radical reevaluation of our own life. Oh God, that You would stir us and encourage us. Lord God, whether we have much or little, that God, like her, we would be willing to give it all already. That it would be just simply the mark of a commitment and love for God, a devotion to God, already a life given over, Lord, a faith in God, a commitment to God, a trust in God, a confidence in God, a contentment in God, Lord, that we ourselves would hold on to nothing but You. Oh God, will You grant that? Lord, would we see Your mercy in Christ? May we see, Lord God, Your grace in Him. Lord, may we lay hold of Him, and laying hold of Him who gave Himself out of His fullness, Lord, may we freely give. Help us. Lord, we sense, we feel, we know, and measured up against Your holy and perfect eye, no matter how impressive it may appear before men or even unimpressive, Lord, You know what's behind it. Lord, You know the heart of the giver. And so, oh God, would You enlarge our hearts? Lord God, would You enlarge them that they would be filled with only one thing, and that is love for You. Lord, let our hearts not hold any lesser things, for Lord, they're not big enough. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank you for your word and truth. Will you sanctify us? Will you purify us? Lord God, will you call out of this world, even in the midst of this congregation, those who are still following the world, those who are still holding on to the things that will pass away, this world and its things. God, will you cause them to let go? Would you cause them to forsake it all? Lord, will you cause them to willingly, freely, gladly embrace the Savior? Oh, Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace that will help us and your Spirit that indwells us. In Jesus' name, amen.